The Holy Gospel is found in the fourth chapter of St. Mark. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's so great to be back here. It's our first time being back since we left for seminary about 2 years ago. I can't say enough thank you to this congregation for your support as we started this journey, for your support while we've been there at seminary. I felt the prayers from this congregation as I wake up in the morning and I go to class, and through all the great times and through the tough times, I've always felt the congregation there with me. And while I'm so thrilled to be back, I also have to admit that Friday night we came up here in a camper, and my in-laws loaned it to us, and we're staying at the KOA. Things were going great, and I don't know what happened between Friday night and Saturday morning, but I got sick. So I do know that there's some sickness going around at my in-laws where we've been staying. I also know I ate some stuff that didn't seem to settle. I don't know which it is, so I'm going to refrain from personal greetings and shaking hands, and I do apologize for that this morning. That's actually even hard for me to resist. So I guess you're kind of wondering, what have I been learning? What are they teaching us down there? Well, a little trip down memory lane for Pastor Paul here. I've got Dr. Prasad, who teaches us about righteous mangoes and sticky wickets. Now, he's from Guyana, where he knows what a good mango tastes like. He says that we just don't get it here in the U.S., and much like baseball is to us here in the U.S., they've got cricket there in Guyana. If you're interested in knowing how he relates all of that to systematic theology, you're just going to have to sign up for the course, which you can attend online here in Bismarck. You can speak to me afterwards about that. I've also had Dr. Troy Troft-Gruben, who grew up in North Dakota, good North Dakota boy, and he teaches us about what to think about at the end of the day, and to stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Now, he recognizes that encouraging us to smoke is not necessarily the best thing, so I often think of it in terms of take that piece of gum and chew it. We also spent a lot of time talking about the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification, something that I understand this congregation had an opportunity to look at as I read through the newsletters. And not only did I read through this extremely long declaration that is a sign of unity between the Lutheran World Federation and the Roman Catholic Church, but I read through or look through the conversations that led up to this. Conversations between many members of the Lutheran World Federation and the Roman Catholic Church here in the U.S. And as the dialogue went on, one word that kept coming up was adiaphora. And being the good seminarian that I was, every time they were talking about adiaphora, I'd sit there nodding my head as if I knew exactly what was going on. And frankly, I had no clue. Adiaphora is the difference between what is important and what is necessary. separating out this idea of what is important in being a Christian and what is necessary in our salvation. Our lesson today about this mustard seed focuses on that idea of adiaphora. As I was reading, I read a commentary by Matt Skinner, a New Testament professor at Luther Seminary. And in his commentary, he says that this parable, which is only in Mark, he says, it's boring. He then goes on to say that it is one of his favorite parables because it's easy and he gets it. But he says it's boring, and I just can't help but to disagree. To me, what's so interesting about it is the irony. The irony of this parable versus so many of the other parables. We're not talking about big, strong cedars like we did in our psalm lesson this morning. We're not talking about these cedars that grow tall and are used in so many great ways, including building of the palace and the temple. Thank you. Instead, it's these mustard trees that are the greatest of all shrubs. No, not trees, shrubs. They are quite popular in the area. You see them growing up around every corner and every bend, and they grow out of hand, and just like our lilac bushes that can be so easily broken and trimmed with the hedge trimmer. That is what this mustard bush is. And yet it's what Jesus uses to compare the kingdom of God to. Something that provides shade and provides medicine and provides so much. Perhaps it's because too often when we think about the kingdom of God, when we think about what is important, we think about what's big and strong. Building the house on the rock. And yet, do we think about all of the other things that are out there? As I think about so much of what's important in my life, I think about things like devotions. I think about my prayer life. I think about so many ways that I've tried to grow to be a better Christian. And it is all very important. And there were two things that really came to my mind. One was when I was in Jerusalem during January. Got to do a J-term over there, and I got to see what it was like. Now, on one hand, it was completely incredible, seeing all the places that Jesus had walked, seeing the wall of the temple, seeing the foot of the cross, which is now a church. There were so many incredible experiences. And I also got to see firsthand what was going on with the Zionist movement. Now, I'm not sure how familiar you all are with the Zionist movement. I didn't know much about it until going to seminary. But the Zionist movement is trying to usher in the second coming of Christ. I would love to see the second coming of Christ, to be in that glory, to see heaven come. But the Zionist movement is doing it at a cost. See, there's persecution of our Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine, in the West Bank, as the Israelis continue to try and move and take over this Holy Land. To restore it to being that Holy Land, it is our Christian brothers and sisters that are being persecuted, that are losing their land, and that are experiencing hatred throughout it, and is extremely heartbreaking to see. And I don't believe that the Zionist movement intends to do that. I believe that it is very unintentional, and in often cases, not even known that that's what's happening. But that's the truth as to what is happening. And one of the discussions that came up in the Roman Catholic dialogue with the Lutheran World Federation is confession. We were at a wedding in Fargo last weekend at a Catholic church, and I kept walking past this one room. And as I saw it, I didn't understand what it was, and finally I saw the name tag that said Reconciliation Room. And I all of a sudden realized that this was basically a confessional, modern-day confessional. And I liked that name, Reconciliation. I liked that name because it's not necessarily about confession. When we talk about our sins, when we think about our sins, we know what we've done. We know where we've been. It's not about us. When we think of it in terms of God, God knows what we have done. God knows better than we do. In that case, it's not completely about God. Confession is about the reconciliation of us with God. That as we confess our sins, there's the absolution. There's feeling God's grace. God absolving our sins and saying, "You are forgiven." And yet that's, in a certain sense, adiaphora. It is important. And please don't think for a moment that I am watering down at all what is important, because it is important. That reconciliation is so important. But in this parable, we hear of a promise from God. God's promise for us of what is necessary. In essence, what is necessary, God has already done, and God is doing. God has done what is necessary when Jesus Christ walked that long road to the cross. As Jesus was raised up on the cross, he took all of our sins with him, regardless of our confession. As Jesus died on the cross, he descended into hell, and he overcame the power of hell. And as Jesus rose again, he brought with him life. Life for all of us. As we focus on anything else that tries to bring us salvation, for how important it may be, we need to understand that Christ has already paid that price. Christ has already brought us that salvation. As we look forward to the second coming, for us to recognize it is not us that will bring the second coming. It is God who does that work. While we slumber, while we toil, God is the one who is bringing salvation and bringing that second coming to us. So where are these seeds? How do we have these seeds with us here today? We see these seeds in the baptism of little Riley here. The seed planted in that baptism. The seed of faith that we grow into. We have the seeds here in our communion as we share in this bread and this wine, the body of Christ, remembering that crucifixion, remembering that Christ has done it for us. We see the seeds in our confession because it is important. And we see the seeds as we read the scriptures. But don't ever forget, as we go about what may be important, that Christ is there with you. The Holy Spirit is with you, guiding you. And at the end of the day, it is not what we do. It is what God does in us. Amen.